Christ is Lord and King. We need to think about that and what that means. He is Lord and King. In countries where there's a monarchy, obviously they have a king or a queen, and the king is the absolute ruler over that country. Under him, he might have lords, dukes, and various other titles that are bequeathed upon these people for one reason or another. But when we think of a lord, we think of a master. When we think of a king, we think of a ruler. Christ is both Lord and King. I want you to think about that this morning. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17, "Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God, who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." To the King, eternal, immortal, invisible. Our King, Jesus. King Jesus. We love to talk about him being our Savior, but we need to recognize him as our King. He's also in 1 Timothy chapter 1:17, in 1 Timothy 6:15, "which he will manifest in his own time, he who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords." He is also our Lord, our Master, which would make us his servants. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19 through 23, "What is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe? According to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." He is the head over his body, this church. He is the one who has all authority. He is the Lord. He is the master. We are his servants. He has the right to tell us to go or to stay. He has the right to tell us to work or to sit down. He has the right to tell us to speak or to be quiet. He is the Lord. We need to recognize him as such. You see, God declared him to be Lord. In Acts 2:36, we said, or was read just a moment ago, "Let the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." He deserves to be the Lord. In Acts 20, verse 28, we all need to be careful, but especially elders. "Elders need to take heed to yourselves and to the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." Jesus redeemed us, bought us back from the slavery of sin and death, bought us. Do you know what that makes us? Purchased possessions. We are his bought people, paid for by his own blood. And in 1 Peter 1, 18, 19, "knowing this, that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by the traditions from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." To have this right to be Lord, Jesus paid with his own blood. He bought us and paid for us with his own blood. Now, brethren, we need to recognize this today and every day that we live. We have never been worthy of that price. We are not worthy of that price. We will never be worthy of the blood of Jesus. Never. Now, people sometimes get confused about the Lord's Supper. I need to use this as an illustration of this point. People get confused about the Lord's Supper. In 1 Corinthians 11, 27 through 29, people read this passage and get confused sometimes. I want to clear the air. I want to make sure everybody's on the same page here. "Therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner," the King James says unworthily, an adjective, an adverb rather, unworthily, will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat that bread, eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. So part of partaking in a worthy manner is to discern the Lord's body, to recognize the church for what it is. That each individual, none are greater than another, none are lesser than another. We are all equal in the sight of God. We are all brothers and sisters in Christ. We are the family of God. We are the church of God. We've been bought by the blood of Jesus, paid for by that blood. We are his slaves, his servants, his children. We have been bought with this price. So we are to discern the Lord's body when we partake of the Lord's Supper. Now, people have taken that phrase to mean you're supposed to think about him hanging on the cross, his body, his physical body hanging on the cross. That is not what that passage is telling. That was not what the people were condemned for in Corinth. It was because they failed to recognize all of their brethren as their brethren. And some were discounting and just casting aside others. We are to recognize the Lord's body for what it is. It is the church which he bought with his own blood. But I want you to focus now on the worthy manner. We are never worthy. And so some people will take, they will look at the cup, they will look at the bread, and they will say, no, I'm not going to take it. I'm not worthy. Well, you're right. You're not worthy. But what's that got to do with it? Jesus said, take, eat. Were those disciples worthy? Was Judas worthy? Was Peter worthy? No. But Jesus still told them, take, eat. This is my body. Take of this cup and drink, all of you drink of it. This is my blood. This is my body which is broken for you. This is my blood which is given for you. You take and you eat and you drink. No, you're not worthy. But that's not the point. You're to partake in a worthy manner. Now you are to examine yourself to make sure that you are right with God. If you are a sinner, and I mean separated from God, cut off from God, not a child of God, then certainly you should not partake of the Lord's Supper. Certainly. Let a man examine himself and so let him partake. Certainly. But you are never going to be worthy and I am never going to be worthy. But we partake of the Lord's Supper because we recognize him as Lord and King. He is our Savior. He's the one who died for us. And we are his people. We are his body. So we partake as a body. We partake of the Lord's Supper as his children, his family, his servants, as the bride of Christ. That's how we partake. Together. Together. Discerning the Lord's body. No, we're never going to be worthy of the body and blood of Jesus. And though we're unworthy, even still, Jesus paid the price to save us. Romans 5, 6 through 11. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet, peradventure, for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love, or God demonstrates his love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Jesus deserves to be Lord. He deserves to be King. He deserves our allegiance, our loyalty, and our faithfulness. He deserves it. He has earned it. It is not given to him by grace. It is given to him out of debt. We owe him so much. And so the least we could do is yield to him and submit to him and obey him. So what is our role? First of all, we have to submit to his authority. If you want to go to heaven, you have to submit to the authority of the King. Matthew 28:18, all power or all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. We are his kingdom, his subjects. He is our king over us, and we are his kingdom. Colossians 1, 12 through 14, give thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. In Christ, Paul said the same thing in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. In 2 Peter chapter 1, 11, for so an entrance shall be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We are his kingdom. Some say the kingdom is yet to come. No, the kingdom is here. The kingdom is us. The kingdom is God's people. The kingdom is that's his subjects. That's those over whom he rules. His kingdom is here. Jesus said there'd be some standing here. He's talking to that crowd then, back in the first century. There'll be some of you standing here which will not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God come with power. And they saw that kingdom come on the day of Pentecost. The kingdom of God is here. We are God's kingdom. All of those who serve God, all of those who are children of God, are his kingdom. He is our king. And as our king, we are to submit to him. Submit to him. Women seem to understand this role better than men. Women are told to submit to their husbands. Husbands are called the head of the house. Sometimes husbands get the mistaken idea that makes them the big boss man. I got news for you, buddy. You ain't. No, head of the house means God holds you responsible for the success or failure of your home. That's a big load on your shoulders, and you better wear it because that's the role that God gave you. Head of the house doesn't mean big boss man. It means I'm the guy God's going to hold responsible for the success or failure of my home. So I'd better do it right. I better respect my wife, love my children, and treat them like I'm supposed to, like Christ would have me treat them. Not like I'm the big king, but like I am the humble servant of Christ, serving Christ and my fellow servants, my wife, my children, my grandchildren, my family. Yeah, that's what head of the house means. And sometimes we get the wrong idea, you know. Hey, you know, we're standing up here with Jesus. He's the head of the church. We're the head of the house. We're not equals. We are his humble servants. Women, y'all get this a little better than we do sometimes with the idea of submission. And we have to understand that all of us have responsibility to be submissive to our king, to do what he says, to obey his commandments. You see, we're not only his kingdom and his subjects, we are his servants and his slaves. We don't like that word slaves. We don't like that word servants. But that's what we are. He bought us. He paid for us. We are his slaves. We are his servants. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. Matthew 10, verse 24. See, we don't have the authority to act without his direction or approval. We do not have any possessions. Everything we have is his. It is to be used as he directs. It's not your boat. It's his boat. It's not your shoes. Those are his shoes. That's not your refrigerator. That's his refrigerator. That's not your bank account. That's his bank account. You understand what I'm saying to you? Nothing you have belongs to you. I promise you, you draw your last breath, every bit you have here. They were talking about a rich man died, and somebody said, how much did he leave? And the other fellow said, every bit of it. Every bit of it. It's not yours. It's his. And you're to use it as he directs. You and I have no rights. People love to talk about their rights. We have the right to an attorney. Anything we say can't be. We have the right to remain silent. We have the right to expect a free and unbiased election. We have the right to speak, freedom of speech. We have rights in this country. But with the Lord, he is king. We have no rights to say what we want, to do what we want, even to think what we want. We are his servants, his slaves. Now, sometimes the phrase is found in Scripture, Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I want you to notice, very seldom do you find the phrase Savior and Lord. It's there a couple of times. But most of the time you find the phrase in this order, Lord and Savior. He is Lord and Savior. In 2 Peter 3, verse 18, grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. We have to face some facts. The reason you and I live in this world is to prepare to leave this world. Are you listening? Some of you have recently lost loved ones. Some of you are still in the throes of grief, anguish, and loneliness and all of that. But I'm just telling you, every one of us are living right now preparing to leave this world. Every one of us, every one of us, young and old, it makes no difference. We are living in this world to prepare to leave, to die. How do you do that? Well, Ecclesiastes 12:13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. That's New King James. King James says, for this is the whole duty of man. Other translations say, for this is the whole of man. The point of it is, brethren, fear God and keep his commandments. That's your purpose for living. And if you do this, God will bless you with a home in heaven. If you fear him and keep his commandments, you will believe in his son and obey his son. You will repent of your sins, confess your faith in Christ, be baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins, letting the blood of Jesus wash your sins away. You will then rise up to walk in newness of life. You will let the old man of sin be dead and the new man in Christ live as in you, as your control, as your new person, new creature in Christ. And you will submit to your Lord and your King. And when you do this, he will be your Savior. So you may think you can go to heaven in spite of yourself. You can't. You may think you can live the way you want to live and Jesus will still what save you. He won't. He won't. In order for him to be Savior, he must first be Lord. And if Jesus is your Lord, then you submit to him and you do what he says. You have the attitude he wants you to have. You treat people the way he wants you to treat them. You forgive, you love, you're compassionate and merciful. You're forgiving and you're kind. If Jesus is not your Lord and King, then he cannot be your Savior. This means total commitment to him, denying self and living for Jesus. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I have denied myself. I am crucified to myself. And Christ is the one that I'm living for. It's Christ in me. Brethren, let me sum this up. For Jesus to be your Lord and your King, it goes right back to the heart. Let's get to the heart of the matter, okay? It's all about the heart. The word heart is found 904 times in the New King James Version. Heart. The word heart is actually found more times than baptism. The word heart is found more times than the word repent. The word heart is found more times than the word church. The word heart is found more times than the word faith. Are you listening? It's all about the heart. We have to connect the heart to the intellect. Now, we make a big deal about head and heart, intellect and emotions, or affections, feelings. We point here, but really it's not here, is it? The Old Testament Greeks talked about the bowels of compassion. Not a real attractive concept, but it's talking about when you feel something for someone. Do you ever hurt in your gut when another person is suffering? When Henry starts talking about the gross stuff that he wants to talk to me about, knowing that I don't like it, I feel it right here, and it drives me crazy.
Yeah.
He amens that. The feelings, wherever they are, we talk about the heart, the core of man, like the heart of a tree, the core of man, your center, where you live, the heart. You, without the heart, it's just religion, folks. It's just religion. It's just going to church if the heart's not in it. It's something to do. It's something you're expected to do, and so you do it. Without the heart, that's just money you drop in the plate. Without the heart. Without the heart, it's just notes on a page that we sing because that's what we're expected to do. Without the heart, it's just words that come out of our mouth when we pray. Without the heart, we read the scriptures and it's just words on a page. Without the heart. Without the heart. We have to connect the heart to the intellect. You may will yourself to be faithful, but it will only last for so long. When the heart is involved, we will have a want to attitude. I want to give. I want to go to church. I want to serve. I want to help. I want to be there for you. I want to care about you. I want to forgive you. Not I have to forgive you. I want to forgive you. Parents, instill in their children the Word of God. And you should. We need to. We instill in them the doctrine of God. And we need to. But unless our children make that connection with their heart, it will never truly be their faith in God. It will only be their parents' faith. Are you understanding what I'm saying? We have to instill this need for God in our children. This hunger for God. This longing for God. We have to instill that in them as well as the knowledge, as well as the intellectual, as well as the learning and understanding. We need to instill in them the yearning for God, this longing for God, this hunger for God, to be pleasing to Him, to serve Him. We have to instill that not only in our children, but in ourselves. Notice with me the text again in Acts chapter 2. These people have killed the Son of God. And Peter makes that abundantly clear in verse 36. You, by wicked hands, have crucified the Son of God. Him God has made both Lord and Christ. And boy, in verse 37, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? They were cut to the heart. You reckon they felt something? You reckon they felt something? Don't be afraid to feel. Some people are afraid to feel. Some people are afraid to let their feelings be seen. Don't be afraid to feel. Be afraid if you don't feel. That's when you should be afraid. They were cut to the heart. Now, sometime later, another crowd was gathered, and they were listening to another preacher. But this time, he was on trial for his life. And after delivering one of the most eloquent summaries of the history of the Jewish people, Stephen echoed the words of Jesus about the hearts of these same people. Their hearts. He's talking about their hearts. Listen. In Acts 7, verse 51 through 53, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the just one, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers. Peter was saying much the same thing. In Acts 2, you have become the betrayers and murderers who have received the law by the direction of the angels and have not kept it. I want you to notice their reaction in verse 54. And when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and said, men and brethren, what shall we do? No, that's not what they said. They gnashed at him with their teeth. How dare you accuse us in this manner? And they took him out to the edge of the city and they stoned him with stones. They were cut to the heart. It is the exact same phrase that you find in Acts 2. The difference is the people. In the first group, you have people who have connected the heart and the intellect. But in the second group, you have these people who are going through the motions, who keep the rituals. They go to church, they worship, they give, they do all the things that they're required to do, and they set up the front, they give the appearance of godliness, but are denying the power thereof. And their heart is disconnected from their religion. And so when Stephen spoke those eloquent words, they were cut to the heart and they killed him. They killed him. It's all about the heart, folks. If your heart's not in your religion, it's just religion. And you will not stay faithful. You can't. You've got to have the intellect. You've got to have the doctrine. You've got to have the Word of God. Heart alone is not going to help you. Heart alone is what the Gentiles had. They had a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Yeah. But here are people, these Jews had incredible knowledge of God's Word. But their heart wasn't in it. Their heart just wasn't in it. And when they heard the words, they couldn't stand it, so they killed him. It's all about the heart. How can you make Jesus your Lord and King? You have to connect the heart to your soul. You have to connect your heart to your mind. You have to be in it for the long haul. You have to be committed to serving Jesus, to changing who you are, to become what He wants you to be, being His servant, being His children. Rather than going through the motions, what you need to do is make a genuine commitment of your whole being, your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. Luke 10:27. Commit all of you to the service of Jesus Christ. Make Him your Lord and your King. Put your heart into serving the Savior by recognizing who He is. He is your Lord and King. If you're not a Christian today, you need to submit to Jesus. Come to Him so you can have life. If you believe He's the Son of God, then repent of your sins, confess your faith in Him, be baptized for the remission of sins. Let God's Son save you. Let the blood of Jesus wash your sins away, and you'll be raised to walk in newness of life as a child of God. If you're not a faithful Christian, you've been a Christian for a while, but you've grown cold or indifferent, or maybe your heart's never been in it. Maybe it's something you just went through the motions about. You need to repent. You need to rededicate your life to God. You need to turn away from sin and confess to God your sin and ask God to forgive you. And here's the thing. You're a child of God. You're in Christ. You have access to prayer. You have access to the blood of Jesus. All you have to do is ask for it. Ask for it. But you have to make that commitment. I will serve Him with all my heart. So whatever your need today, if there's a way we can help you, without delay, we invite and encourage you to come right now as we stand and sing.